Our lesson for this morning is Jesus' prayer for oneness. And the text for the morning is John chapter 17, verse 20 through 25. And the text reads as follows. So let us, as a matter of fact, let us all go ahead.
Go ahead.
Let us all read it together. It says this: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do, in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we deal with the end of John's prayer, and of Jesus' prayer rather, in John chapter 17, let's look briefly at the question, why do we come to church? We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds, so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the thrust of this passage of Scripture, the end of Jesus' pre-passion prayer, is the creation of oneness between Jesus, God, and those of us who believe in him. The acquisition of oneness between Jesus and his creation is the purpose for all of our interactions with the Godhead. Now, God tells us about the initial fracture in the fellowship between himself and his creation in an episode recorded in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 through 15, which says this: Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering: the sardis, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, the king of Tyre, to which this passage refers, is not an actual human being, but the original ruler of God's government on earth, the anointed angel, Lucifer. Lucifer means day star and is also translated angel of light. Ezekiel records how Lucifer was the most beautiful, wise, and perfect of the angels. established to be the spokesman for God in the earth. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 28 refers to Lucifer as the anointed cherub who covers, a reference to the golden cherub that God commanded Moses to make to cover the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. Now, the Ark was created to be the container in which the Israelites carried the commandments of God, referred to in Exodus 25:16 as the testimony. These two stone tablets that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai contained the writing of God's Ten Commandments. The Ark contained the tablets, and there was the symbol of the law of God to the Israelites. This symbol of the law of God, however, was to be accompanied by a symbol of the mercy of God toward man. Exodus chapter 25, verse 10 through 22 tells us, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Okay. Now, the atonement cover, or as it's known in our version of the Bible, the mercy seat, was to be the place where God spoke to the Israelites. The mercy seat was on top of the ark, because although God's relationship with man was founded upon the law, God's relationship with man would be defined by God's mercy. The cherubim were to cover the mercy seat, providing a covering between the law of God and the mercy of God. The cherubim stood between man and God during the transaction of mercy, and God spoke to the Israelites between the 2 cherubim which covered the mercy seat. And Ezekiel 28:14, the Bible tells us that Lucifer was the anointed cherub. His initial role in God's plan was to provide covering for the sins of man, to stand between God and man as the transaction of God's mercy was completed at the mercy seat. Lucifer, however, proved himself to be unworthy of the job. Isaiah 14:12-15 tells us, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations! For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So Lucifer was not contented to be the anointed cherub who covered the mercy seat, but he aspired to be like God. Although Lucifer was beautiful, wise, and perfect, created to be part of God's transaction of mercy, Lucifer's flaw was his desire to exalt himself above God. Rather than being satisfied being God's anointed servant, Lucifer wanted to be God's equal. Lucifer grew his reputation with the other angels by his ability to acquire wealth and then seduced one third of the angels into turning against God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 through 9 tells us, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, the third of the stars of heaven are the one third of the angels that Lucifer seduced, whom we know as demons. Lucifer, who was originally the day star and the angel of light, became the red dragon known as the devil and Satan because he chose to exalt himself above God. God's plan was for Lucifer to be the angel of the mercy seat, standing between God and man, but because of Lucifer's desire to be like God and take God's position, Lucifer became Satan, who is now condemned to hell. Ezekiel 28:16-19 tells us of the king of Tyre, otherwise known as Lucifer. It says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you from among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." Now, after the experience that God had with Satan, God created man. God gave man authority over the world in the same way that he gave Lucifer the status of the anointed cherub, and withheld nothing from man on earth except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26-31 tells us, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2 through 15, chapter 2 verse 15 through 17 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So man stood in dominion over the earth. God walked with man in the garden. As long as man followed God's plan and avoided the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God and man walked in the garden as one. However, as you may know, Satan intervened in this story. And just as Satan was persuasive with one-third of the angels, he was persuasive with man as well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 tells us, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." Now, after the disobedience of man, the oneness between God and man was destroyed. Just as the angels cast Satan out of heaven, God cast man out of the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 24 tells the tale. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, hopefully, you see the picture. God wants to have a relationship with his creation. He wants us to use the creative abilities that he has given us. God gives positions of authority to those whom he creates and simply asks that we exercise our authority within the guidelines and constraints that he develops. If we do so, we grow in knowledge, in wisdom, and in stature. The relationship that God desires between himself and the angels and between himself and man is called oneness. We are one with God when we keep his commandments. We are one with God when we follow his instructions. Jesus epitomizes this relationship because he and God are one. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus prays, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, Jesus is one with God because Jesus demonstrated that he came to keep the commandments of God. Jesus understood what God was trying to accomplish on the earth, and Jesus dedicated himself to the accomplishment of God's program. Dedicating oneself to that which God ordains is the definition of keeping his commandments. We have to do His will and His work in His way, that His kingdom might come and that His will might be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. When we resolve to do so, we will be the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. To be one with Jesus means to understand Jesus' program and to make a conscious decision to take part in Jesus' plan. To be one with Jesus requires us to live according to the dictates and doctrines of Jesus, so that the world will be able to understand the plan of Jesus by understanding the plan that we have for our lives. To be one with Jesus, we must sacrifice our plans for being like God and decide to follow Jesus' plans for becoming like God. There's a big difference between being like God and being one with God. Being like God involves usurping God's power. Being one with God involves cooperating with God's program. When we decide to go off on our own, when we decide to develop our own program, we are no longer trying to be one with God, but are trying to be like God, asserting separate and competing authority. Now, here's a concrete example. I was discussing marriage with a group of brothers. Someone explained their view on the subject by saying, "Why get married? A marriage license is just a piece of paper. What really counts is the feeling, the closeness, the life that you live, and the love that you show to the person with whom you are. You can live a good life with someone and show love for them without having a piece of paper." Now, while it is true that it is possible to live a good life with someone and show them love without a marriage license, and that someone who does not want to make a marital commitment may find this argument emotionally satisfying, the flaw in the argument is that it asserts an authority separate from that of God. The commandment of God is clear that sexual partners should be married to one another. Hebrews 13 and 4 clearly says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." You cannot be one with Jesus while defying His commandments. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, Jesus tells us, says, "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." So the logic of your position in defiance of God is irrelevant. The number of people that you can get to agree with you in defiance of God is irrelevant. The strength of your feeling about your position in defiance of God is irrelevant. To defy God's commandments keeps us from being one with Him. Now let us examine our lives. What do we do when we read our Bibles and find commandments of God with which we disagree? What do you do? You have the option of trusting God by deciding that our disagreement with God is a sin and repenting of that sin. We may not embrace God's position wholeheartedly, but we can at least understand that God knows, God cares, God has our best interest at heart, and God has told us to do something or not to do something for a reason. We may not understand God's reasoning, but if we have faith and trust in God, we can follow the commandments of God without fully understanding them, knowing, in the words of the old hymnologist, we will understand it better by and by. The essence of being one with God is trusting Him even in the dark, even when we can't see our way, or even more importantly, when our path seems to lead us to a place to which we do not want to go. We can trust God because He has given us more than a book of commandments. He has given us more than logical arguments and rational philosophies. He has given us more than commandments and rules to keep. When we failed to keep His commandments and decided to disregard His rules, God gave us the gift mentioned in John 16, in which Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not give us his wrath, but he gave us his Son, our Savior. God gave us Jesus, his only begotten Son, in order that we might have another chance to develop oneness with God through our relationship with Jesus. Jesus erased the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have and are committing by his sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus hung his head on the locks of his shoulder and died, his death paid the penalty that we owe for our sins. Jesus offers us the chance to be forgiven of our sins through his blood, and the chance to become one with God again by developing our relationship with him. We can look at the life of Jesus through the historical record of the scriptures. We can decide to understand the doctrines of Jesus through the study of the gospels and the letters of the apostles. And then we can decide to conform our lives to the teachings of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can decide to be one with God by our allegiance to his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is praying for us. He wants to restore our oneness with God. He says in John 17, 20 through 25, I do not pray for these disciples, the disciples alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Do you desire to be with Jesus, not just in heaven, but here on earth? You can be with him right here, because he tells us in Matthew 18 and 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So give your life to Jesus. Decide to be one with God. Give up your kingdom and decide to be a citizen of God's kingdom. Give up your ways and decide to follow his ways. Give up your thoughts and decide to think his thoughts. Trust him, walk with him, talk with him, cleanse those things from your life that you know are not pleasing to him. Decide to trust in his word, regardless what the world, the devil, or anyone else may say. Resolve in the word of the writer of gospel songs, I'm going through. I don't care what the rest of the world decides to do. Made up my mind, and I ain't gonna turn around. I'm walking with my Jesus, and I've got to go through. Trust God. The story is told of a young girl in West Texas. She was born blind. She had a congenital defect. She had never seen the blazing sun peek his head over the eastern horizon, roam majestically through a daytime sky to the enchantment of an evening sunset. She had never seen any of that. And her father, as her only parent, would come home and rock her on his knee every day, singing songs like "This Little Light of Mine" and "Jesus Is All the World to Me." And one day, a neighbor decided to put some excitement in the little girl's arena. So he tipped up to them on the porch and said, "Shh." And he grabbed the little girl and he started running with the little girl. And much to his surprise, the little girl didn't cry. So then he started stomping as hard as he could, but the little girl didn't cry. Then he started shouting, making a lot of noise, but the little girl didn't cry. So he took the little girl back to her father, and he said, "Now, little girl, you couldn't see me. You didn't know who had you. Why didn't you cry? I could have been a pervert from the wrong side of the tracks. Why didn't you cry?" And the little girl said, "You know, you're right. I didn't know who had me. You're right. I couldn't see who you were." She said, "You're right. I couldn't see anything." She said, "But my father can see. And the fact that he let you take me meant it was all right with him. And if it was all right with him, it's all right with me." When you are safe in the arms of the Father, the cares of this world cannot touch you. The devil may catch you and run with you down the street, but he has to bring you back to the Father. So let us be safe in the arms of the Father and resolve to live in his kingdom. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your prayer for our oneness. Help us, Lord, to understand what you are telling us. Help us to desire to fall out with the wicked ways of this world. Help us to want to be one with you. And help us to want it so much that we will conform our lives to your word, that we will conform all that we do and all that we say, that it might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we thank you for this little congregation today, and we ask you that you would bless everyone that's in it. Give us all traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And Lord, keep us safe until the time for us to come back together again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the today, and we thank you for those who have come out this morning to hear your word. We're asking you that you would bless us as we sit in this little place that you have given us. We thank you for the place and for the things that you have given us, that we might try to make the word of God plain and clear to all who are interested in it. Now, Lord, we're praying today for Paul's friends, Rick, and for Courtney and for Brian. Lord, we are asking you that you would bless Brian as his family increases in size. Ask you to bless Courtney and to bless Rick, Lord, as they continue to grow. Help them to grow in grace and in knowledge, that they might know more about you, Lord, and that they might be able to regulate their lives according to your word. And we pray for them. We love these young men, and we ask you that you would bless them. Now we pray also, Lord, for Sister Allen's family. The list of names is here, and we're praying for her, and we're thanking you that her conditions are improving, and that the conditions of those who are in her family are improving as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless this family, that you would give them the things that they need. And if any of them don't know you in the pardon of their sins, let something be said or done in their lives that would bring them to a saving knowledge. Help them to come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Lord, we're praying for the McClures that are not here today. Lord, for they're in Detroit, we're asking you traveling mercies as they go up and down the dangerous highway. And we're asking you also traveling mercies for Janelle as she flies in the air back to St. Louis. And we ask you that you would bless her trip and help her, Lord, to complete her first term, give her the grades that she desires and requires, that she might be able to come home and have a great time this Christmas with her family. And we're also praying for Brian Hayes and asking you to keep him safe as he's back in the country, and also for Veronica Olney. Bless her in her condition and bless her family as well. We pray for the Winstons, Lord, and we ask you to bless that restaurant. Help it to continue to prosper. Help it to be type of institution that can support them, Lord, and those who are in business with them. Give them customers and let folk come to them. Help them, Lord, that they might be able to grow the business and support themselves, Lord. We're also praying for Brother Rodriguez, and we're praying for Paul and for his business. Lord, he has some new opportunities this week. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help those who are considering using things from his company to consider them favorably, Lord. We ask you that you would just smile on those hearts, that they might smile on him and his company. Let him get those competitive bids. Let him have both the best prices and the best profit margin and the best products, that he might be able, Lord, to grow his business and take care of himself as well. We're praying, Lord, for Mother Z and for Mehdi and for Tony and Jennifer, Lord, for Gary and Nika and for Darlene Bomarito and Kian and Osas and Ben. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless all these. You know the desires of their hearts and the needs of their situation. And we ask you, Lord, that you just give them what they need in order to understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let them come to a saving knowledge of you, and let them train their children in the way that they should go, so that they would, when they get old, they would not depart from it as well. We're praying for Betty Carter Cooney and the television show. We ask you, Lord, to give us something insightful to say when we get back on there that might attract the viewers and the listeners, and that we might be able to attract them not only to the affairs of the community, but also to the Word of God. We're praying for Roscoe George, Lord, for John and Debbie Conroy, for Dimitri and Coretta and their family and their friends. We ask you to bless them all, Lord. For Miss Kay Farrell and her daughter, Tiffany, we ask you that you would help Tiffany as she moves on to a new location, that you would give her the strength that she needs, the courage that she needs to move out from under her mother's wings and go out on her own. We thank you for that. We're praying for Sister Hudson. We ask you to bless her in her circumstance, and also for Joe and Evelyn Bowie's sister. Just bless that family and help them as they take care of their loved one. Lord, we're praying for Sister Smith and her family and all of her concerns, Lord. You know her needs, and we ask you that you would meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We ask you to bless her son as well. Give him equilibrium of mind, that he might be able to think clearly. Bless his mind, bless his heart. Help him, Lord, that he might be able to come back to himself, be able to understand where he is and what is going on. And just help him, Lord, that he might be able to become cognizant and clear. Just give him his right mind back. Just help him, Lord, today. And we're praying, Lord, that you would bless the family and bless all of the things that they have going on. Be in the situation and resolve it in such a way that you will get the glory, that they will be able to call upon your name, that they will be able to receive an answer that will let them know that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. Now, Lord, we're praying also for the Flowers family and for all whose Sister Smith has put on our list today. We're thanking you that Sister Janet is here today, and we ask you that you would continue to bless her, build her up, hold her up on every leaning side, keep her safe, and keep her strong. Also, Lord, we're praying for the business across the street over at Shenora's. Lord, we don't know their circumstance exactly, but we know they put up a going out of business sign. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would let that sign electrify the community, that they might go out and purchase their products from Shenora's and keep them going, Lord. And we also pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces overseas, and for our government in Washington. Give them wisdom and knowledge as they decide on the things that are going to be in our laws. Help them to pick things to put in the law that are consistent with your word. We pray, Lord, for the young men and women of this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. If there's any among us that does not know you in the pardon of their sin, let us speak a word to them. Let us do some action for them. Let our light so shine that they might see our good works and glorify you in heaven. We pray for the brothers that get together on Monday night, Lord. I ask you to give them clarity, give them ability that they might be able to understand the word that they're reading and listening to. And we also pray for our television program, Lord. We ask you that you would bless us as we have already. And now, Lord, we just thank you for all who are in the house, Lord, as we have already prayed. We pray for Sister Janet. Keep her safe until she returns again. Let her life go well for her until the appointed time. We're praying for Sister Smith once again, Lord. We ask you to give her the peace that passes all understanding. Keep her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We're asking you to bless Sister Betty, Lord. Give her strength as she goes out into the world and goes to the store and sells those clothes. Give her customers, give her a friendly smile when they come through the door, that they might be incited to buy more and make the store more prosperous. Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to give her safety this week as I'm going to be away, and bless her and just keep her safe until I return, Lord, and we just thank you for that. For Paul, Lord, give him traveling mercy as he goes up and down the dangerous highway. Let him have favor with those with whom he comes in contact in a business context. And Lord, just bless him with the desires of his heart and all the things that he needs as well. We pray for Sister Hudson, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her, Lord, and meet her needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, now, Lord, we prayed for everybody in the house, and we prayed for the house, and we thank you for the house. We thank you for all who are here. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just regulate our lives. Help us to be one with you as we go down from this place. Let us do those things that you would have us to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Give us traveling mercies as we go to and fro this week, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. In the garden before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed that his disciples would be one, even as he and God were one. And as we stand here commemorating his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead by eating of the sacrament of his body and his blood, I'm praying that we would be one with God, that we would fall out with the wicked ways of this world, that we would conform our lives to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we would put aside our agendas, that we would take up God's agenda, in order that we might be pleasing in his sight, that we might be able to do that which he would have us to do. And we ought all pray this prayer, not just today, but every day, that as we make our daily personal decisions, that they might be illuminated by the Bible, that we might be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and live our lives accordingly. Let us remember this as we go down from this place. Let us remember our responsibility to him. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.